be honest with you, I didn't want to sing that last song. I wanted to grab Brother Graber after that special and just say, let me preach now. Let me get up there now. It's a song that we are all going to sing. The Bible tells us that in the book of Revelation, after the Lamb takes the book out of the hand of God. And that's the song we'll sing, Worthy. In Revelation 5, verse 9, they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory, and blessing. That's the song we'll sing. We will, I believe, when we there in verse number 10 consider that He has made us by His blood, made us kings and priests. And like never before, we will recognize our unworthiness. Not to sulk in it, but to sing, Worthy Amen. Is the Lamb. What a day. When we are overcome with the worthiness of the Lamb. That day we'll feel like there must be some mistake. Me, a king and a priest to God, and we'll sing, Worthy is the Lamb. What a day that'll be. What a feeling that will be. You can get a glimpse of that feeling as you sit and listen to that song. Best I ever heard it. I've heard it many times. Enjoy that song. Turn with me in your Bibles. I just want to stay there. I don't want to shift gears. And that'll be the glory of heaven. We'll never have to shift gears from that. That's just where we'll stay. We won't. There'll never be moving on. You know, we say that in our messages sometimes. Moving on. There'll be nothing to move on to. There'll be no moving on. Psalms 35, verse 1. The psalmist here, we mentioned this morning in my testimony, that he was no stranger to difficulty, trials, depression, pits, ditches, mires, darkness. For that reason, he's called the sweet psalmist of Israel, and we identify with him. Verse 1, he said, Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive against me. Fight against them that fight against me. And I feel when we read the Old Testament, we need to preface. The Bible says that these things are written for our examples, for our learning. And the things that fell out on the Israelites and on David and all the writers were physical things, but they were for our spiritual learning. And I feel like we have to preface with Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our war is not a war of flesh and blood. It may be at some point, but it's not. That's not the bulk of our New Testament war. It's not against flesh and blood. It is a spiritual one. It says, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, we can go months without really thinking about the fact that there is a devil and legions upon legions of angels that follow him in darkness. Demons. This is what we war against. And so when we read Psalm 35, he says, "Plead my cause with them that strive against me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler. Stand up for my help. Draw out the spear. Stop the way against them that persecute me." He was waging a war. He was being persecuted and afflicted. And so as we read Psalm 35, we have to say, in what way does this apply to us? In what way do we war and battle? Well, almost all of our New Testament battle plays out in our mind. Almost all of it. It is there that the battle takes place. It's a spiritual warfare against feelings, against thoughts, against the words of Satan, against the drawings of this world, and against temptations. And he's enlisting the help of the Lord here in verses 1 and 2. The psalm can be divided into three parts. There, in all three parts, there is the problem stated, this same problem of his opposition. There's a prayer to the Lord about the problem. And then each one of them ends with a praise to the Lord. Draw out the sword and the spear, verse 3. Stop the way against them that persecute me, and say to my soul, I am thy salvation. The effect of the war and the battle that we wage on our soul is that it robs us of joy and comfort and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It really does. And we, as the psalmist in Psalms 51, after that he had sinned there and he's repenting, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." We lose the reality of the salvation of God. The weak, the affairs of the weak can rob that from you so fast. It's unbelievable how quickly the joy of our salvation, the rapture that we feel in the song that was just sung, how quickly it's stolen away from us. And he asks for a visitation, similar to the fact that we've read in our first message, the prayer for a visitation, the asking for a visitation from the Lord. But this is a specific one. He's asking for a visitation, and he's asking the Lord to speak to his soul and say, "I am thy salvation. Speak it to my soul. I can tell it to you all day long and it won't do anything to you." But when God visits you and you begin to live in the reality of the salvation of God, that's a whole other thing. And he's asking that God would speak it to his soul. He knows it's so in his mind and it's not doing him any good. He's lost that. He's lost the joy of it, the faith of it, the confidence of it. And perhaps he senses himself beginning to look and trust in other things. And he says, "Say to my soul, I am thy salvation." This is what the battle is all about. Notice verse 4. "Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul." You need to understand that Satan and the world do not want your job. They do not want the things you have. They do not necessarily just want your marriage. They want your soul. That's the goal. So when these battles come and trials, great difficulties come into our lives, Satan wants your soul. That's the goal. Sometimes we get confused about that. Something comes into our life and we're like, oh no, this is going to make us broke. Oh no, that's not the worry. Worry is Satan wants your soul. And if he is working in and through a circumstance in your life, it is not just to ruin your life. It is to get your soul. And if he can get your soul without ruining your life, he'll do that too. In fact, sometimes he may bless your life to get your soul. Whatever it takes, he's just after your soul. That's what he wants. He says, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek my soul. Fight against them that fight against me. Wage this war with me, Lord. And speak to my soul. Reassure my soul. Talk to my soul. That's what we need when we come into the house of God. We need God to talk to our soul. We don't need a preacher to talk to our mind. We need God to talk to our soul.
Amen.
To confirm himself in us. And that is the victory. That's the last thing Satan wants, is for you to have God speak to your soul and say, I am thy salvation. To have you trusting and glorying and resting in the salvation of God and to living every day in the joy. And we don't. We don't. It's very obvious. We can't hide that. It's very obvious that we don't live in the joy of salvation because other things wouldn't get us down the way they do. The battle causes us to put that off in a far distant corner of the past, and it doesn't mean to us what it should mean to us. When someone expresses great joy in their love in Christ, and at that moment you can't identify with them, at that moment it's because you have lost that joy and that assurance. And oh, how powerful that assurance is. It really is the only thing you need to know in this life. It really is. That's enough to carry you through everything. And yet it seems to be so easily put aside. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll keep talking about this war. It's a war for your soul. Understand that. It'll help you. Oh, that'll give you so much strength. When you understand that the attack is an attack for your soul, then you'll be protecting the right thing. If you think it's an attack on your finances or attack on your happiness or attack on your health, that's what you'll be battling. And you won't have protected your soul. But when you understand that it's an attack on your soul, that's so much easier. You know, like this sickness that has hit all of our family. You know, I told my wife a week ago, I said, it's going to come. We know it's coming. Let's just accept it. It's coming. We're going to be sick. We're going to be miserable. And chances are, by Monday, we'll be fine. And when you look at it in that light, it's altogether different. Financial things. I tell the story that I wrestled with a satellite company. They were sending me a massive bill that was not mine. Again and again. And I'd argue with them on the phone for hours. I'd fight and I'd war with them. And this, I lived in Frankfurt at the time. And that bill always came on Thursdays, and we had Thursday night services. I'd get home from work. I'd go to the mailbox. I'd grab the mail. I'd tear that thing open. And I'd go, ugh. I'd get on the phone, I'd argue with them all the way up until church time. And then I'd walk into the door of the church and I could hardly preach. You know what I learned? I learned to drive by the mailbox. And I do that a lot. You know, I still do that. I run a business and things are difficult. And there are some days that I look at that mailbox and I go, I'm not looking in here. I'm not going to do it. Because I'm happy right now. And I'm in the Spirit of God, and I'm not going to that mailbox until I'm ready for that fight. And I do. My mailman must think I'm crazy. Sometimes I go a whole week without checking my mail. I do. Sometimes I go, I'm like, I know I'm broke, and I know there's something in there that is just going to run me into the ground, and I'm just not going there. Now, don't get me wrong, I pay all my bills and I pretty much pay them all on time, but I tell you, when you understand that it's a battle for your soul, it actually gets a little easier.
Yes.
It gets easier. I mean, you look at it and you go, oh no, no, you're not going to get me with that one. I'm not going to fall into that trap. I'm not going to go there. When you understand that you're engaged in a spiritual war, causes you to live a little differently. Help you to avoid traps. There are traps all over the place. Landmines everywhere. Young people, you need to understand that. Satan knows. He knows what pushes your buttons. He's very good at it. And he's smarter than you are. Don't think that you're going to outwit the devil. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. What are these strongholds that we pull down? Verse 5, casting down imaginations. You know, imaginations, things that come into your mind can hold you captive. They're strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, it's got to go. You have to cut those thoughts right off. And just they've got to go. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is our warfare, and it's played out in the mind. And the goal of Satan is to have your soul. We'll see that all through Psalm 35 over and over again. Satan and his followers, all of them, after your soul. Getting back to Psalms 35, it is the bulk of where we'll be. Verse 4, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Notice the language there. Let them. He is under multiple attacks. Remember the Apostle Paul. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. That is the condition that we're all in. There are messengers of Satan to buffet us. And he doesn't have to work very hard because of this sinful flesh that we've got with us. It's just as discouraging. Verse 5, let them be as the chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without a cause they have laid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. There are pits in the world, young people, that are dug just for your soul. They're not just general traps, you know, that are just out there. And there are some kind of general traps that snag everybody. I mean, there's places of alcohol, places of gambling, and that trap a lot of people. But there are holes dug just for your soul. Yours alone. It got your name on it. They are dug for your soul. Satan knows exactly what will get you. He knows exactly what your weaknesses are. The Bible we've already read says he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Ooh, he says, I wonder who's devourable today. And he knows. And he knows what their weaknesses are. And he knows where to push on them. And where to press them. Remember Job said, what did Job say? The thing I feared the most has come upon me. Oh, that's Satan's MO.
Right.
He knows what you fear the most. He knows what will discourage you the most. He knows where to find me. He has my number. He knows exactly where to find me. I did some remodeling work for my father-in-law. And I often say no to a lot of things. I don't like doing work for people, especially finish work. I live a chaotic life, and I don't need to get involved in something that could potentially bog me down. And he's listed a number of things, and I always tell him no. I'm always no. But he's my father-in-law, and I owe him a lot for all that he's done for me. And he said, "Do you think you could change my sink?" I'm like, "Yeah, I've got a lot of plumbing tools, and that's an easy. I can in and out 15 minutes change a sink. You know, I've got all the special tools. I got a plumbing bag that's all set to go with everything in it, just for stuff like that." I do it all the time for people. They say, "Yeah, I just hate plumbing." I'm like, "I love plumbing. I can just let's just pop this out, put the sink in." So I got there with my special bag of my stuff. He says, "Everything's there. I bought the sink, I bought the faucet, I bought the pipes, I bought the valves, I bought everything's all there laid out. Plus I laid out all my tools," and he's got millions of them. So I get there and I cut the bead of caulk around the outside and I unhook everything and I start gingerly working it loose. And I was under the impression that his whole countertop was Corian. And so I'm not too concerned, and I cut the outer bead of caulk, and I pick up on the sink, and I discover that the countertop itself is not Corian, it's Formica. Only the edge is Corian, and half of the countertop came up with the sink. And I just about died. My worst nightmare. Oh. So I run down to the countertop store, and I say, listen, I got to have some of this. He said, "That was special order 15 years ago, and there certainly is none of it left." I said, "You're kidding me. We're not talking about..." He said, "Why don't you just replace the whole countertop?" I said, "You don't understand. He's got this on his walls. It's custom all over everything in this kitchen." He says, "Well, maybe you can find a Corian to match and take out a section and..." No, special order, all discontinued. Everything like that. Everything I tried to find, special order, all discontinued. That's a special color. They only made that for 3 months, and everything was like that. This day just went from bad to worse. And it just kept getting worse and worse, and I was getting more low and low. You know, things like that, that just one thing after another, after another, after another. He has my number. He knows where to find me. Satan knows how to use those things and just pound me lower and lower and lower. Satan wants to sideline you. He wants to make you useless in the work of God, which really isn't possible because grace, you know, because of grace, the grace of God, we can get right back at the work of God. Maybe not the same office, maybe not the same place, but because of grace, we really can't be held down. We're kind of like Lazarus. The Jews didn't know what to do with him. They're like, "Well, we could kill him again, but, you know, what do we do? I mean, they couldn't hide the guy. What do we do with this guy?" They didn't know what to do. They were angry. They were frustrated. And that's the way your life is. You can only be held down if you're just willing to be held down. And so Satan wants to reach your soul, take away the joy of your salvation, and make you sideline yourself. And that's what you'll do. And there are holes dug for your soul. Me different than mine. Your temptations, not my temptations. But there are holes dug for your soul. And the psalmist continues his plea, verse 8, "Let destruction come upon him unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall." And here's the result, which is the praise. "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord." Oh, that's a death blow to Satan. Mm-hmm. He does not want your soul joyful in the Lord. But really, truly, believer, there is never a time that your soul cannot be joyful in the Lord. You could say, "Well, I'm such a failure." Joy in the Lord. Joy in His grace. Wallow in His mercy. "My soul shall be joyful in the Lord, and it shall rejoice in His salvation. And all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee? Has the glory of God and your salvation ever gripped you such that all your bones, you just want to shout? All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivers the poor that is from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him? The result will be this praise, this joying in the Lord, which is a death blow to Satan and his operation. And it is exactly the opposite of what he's trying to do. He wants every bone in your body to be miserable in your life. The next segment continues on like the first segment. And in this also is an allusion to Christ. If you pay attention, there's allusions to the things that fell upon Christ on the cross, which tells us also that he understands our afflictions. He understands what we feel every day. You can see it in verse number 11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. Certainly there's an allusion there to Christ. He knows how the battle feels. He won the battle for the mind over and over again. He won it in the wilderness. He won it in Gethsemane. He won it over and over again. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. If he can get your soul in bitterness, it doesn't matter what, it's over. Difficult situations, past sins and regrets. Doesn't matter what it's about, he wants to sideline you. He wants to spoil your soul, and he's got the world working for him. Notice, we see it all the way through here. False witnesses did rise up. They just popped up. Verse 13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. My prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. Again, strong allusions to Christ in all of these things. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my life, rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. And the result is praise. And here we see another form of praise. This one's public praise. And I will give thee thanks in the great congregation, and I will praise thee among much people. Oh, this is a horrible death blow to Satan. I mean, if he doesn't want you worshiping the Lord, he certainly does not want you worshiping the Lord publicly. And oh, he has gotten me. Oh, he knows where to find me. There have been times that I have come into the house of God and sat on the pew, and I could not open my mouth to sing. I was so discouraged, so distraught. As a mature believer, that I sat there and could not sing the songs of praise at all. That's a horrible place to be. And it's exactly where Satan wants us all to be. It's right where he wants us. He wants us to be public discouragers, not public encouragers and worshipers. And this is the result there, public praise. Then he begins the third segment, verse 19, the third segment. Again, same pattern. There's problems, there's prayer, and then there's praise. Let them that are mine enemy, let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. And the world wants to, they're waiting. They are waiting for you to lose your testimony. Aha, aha, we've seen it. They're waiting. And he fears this. Oh, he fears the shame brought to the name of Christ. Verse 22, this thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself, awake to my judgment, even to my cause. He uses that phrase to open up the passage of Scripture, plead my cause. And this is the cause that the psalmist carries, this cause of continuing this testimony of grace in his life. And continuing worship and not shaming the name of Christ. This is his cause that he refers to several times. He says, stir up thyself to my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousnesses, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so we have it. So we would have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. We ruined another one. We got him. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame that dishonor and magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Cause all those people that favor this cause to rejoice. Lord, prop me up as a testimony of your redeeming grace. Prop me up as a testimony of those that can persevere through your strength. Let that be my story, Lord. Do you have a cause? Do you have a story that you want to be told? Do you have a dream? This was his cause. This was his dream that the enemies could not be rejoicing over him or over God, but that they would, that the Lord himself would be magnified. He said, Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. He said, Lord, I just want to be one more example that your people can persevere through your goodness. Lord, just that's my cause. Let that be the case. Is that your motivation in prayer? And notice the result. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and thy praise all the day long. We see three different measurements of praise given as the result of these things. The first one was that it would reach so deep into himself that he said, My bones shall say, Who is like unto the Lord? And if you've ever felt that, that is the best feeling you can feel on this earth. When you can identify with that song, Worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. We are the broken. You are the healer. When you can put yourself in that place, there is no better feeling than that. Than when you just sit there and say from the bottom of your soul, I'm the broken. You're the healer. I'm the unredeemed. You're the redeemer. Oh, what a thought to stand before him in that posture and in that attitude. And then the second praise that we saw was one of public praise. And then this third praise speaks of the consistency or the frequency of this praise. It was all the time. All the time. We get overpraised very easily. We have a few rapturous moments in church, or maybe we put a tape in the car and we have a moment here and a moment there. But the psalmist said, I want to live there. I can live there by your power, and I want to live there. Joying in the Lord and in his salvation every moment and every day. There's not a pain, there's not a problem. that that can't cover. We may have grievous things happen in our lives, but there can always be joy in the Lord. In dark times and days, we can still have that joy. And many of those days come to rob us. That's the first thing they rob us of. That's the first thing. Satan has dug a pit, and it has your name on it. He's got traps, and they're meant just for you, just to rob the joy of your salvation. That's the purpose behind them. He has fashioned them just where he knows you won't look. You know, the proverb says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. What that proverb is trying to tell us is that, of course, he camouflages it. Of course, it's hidden. That's why it's called an accident. Of course you didn't see it coming. No one does. You know, you might be standing off on the side of a path and you can kind of see a net that somebody else flies into, but they flew into it because they couldn't see it. And you won't see the ones in your path either. How we need to be aware of the devices of Satan against our soul. The battle is for your mind and your soul. That's what the battle is for. Understand that. And summons the help of the Lord. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Have you lost the joy of your salvation? Psalms 51, we already quoted that, but the psalmist David prayed after his sin with Bathsheba, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Sin and many other things, just plain being in the battle will rob the joy of your salvation. Just plain being in it. It will wax faint. Have you lost that joy? Oh, I know. I certainly don't joy in it the way I ought to. I don't rejoice in it the way I should. I always think of Brother Hancock and how tender he is toward the grace of God and different other ones that I've known. We certainly don't joy in it the way we ought to. Our lives would not be the way they are if we did. If we really held that tight to us in the forefront of our minds every day, the joy of the salvation of God. We certainly need a visitation from God. We need him to speak to our soul and say, I am thy salvation. It's what he did in the book of Isaiah. We'll just read there lastly. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It is the basis for the song, How Firm a Foundation. That song that says, how firm a foundation you saints of the Lord is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said? Really, scripturally, what more could God say to you to encourage you than he's already said in his word? There's so much there. There are a number of passages in Isaiah. Really, I love from chapter 40 all the way through chapter 44, just some wondrous things in chapter 45 as well. Wonderful comforts and promises. But we'll just read in chapter 41, verse 10. He says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Have you ever heard him say that to you? Are you lost this morning? I pray that he would speak this to your soul. Yes. I am thy God. In this passage, he's speaking to someone that has doubted that. And the psalmist himself, to some degree, is saying, I am either doubting it or I'm so far removed from it. I need you to speak to my soul. I am thy salvation. And this is what the Lord says here in Isaiah 41. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. It's my righteousness that I'm going to hold you up with, not yours. My righteousness I'm going to hold you up with. Behold, all they that were increased against thee shall be ashamed and confounded, just as David asked. Just as exactly, almost word for word, as David asked, they're going to be confounded and ashamed. They shall be as nothing that strive with thee. They that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and thou shalt not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they that war against thee, shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And my favorite verse, verse 14, fear not, thou worm Jacob. I know you're a worm. I know that you're helpless. I know that you're worthless. I know that you're dirty. I know that you're unworthy. Fear not. And ye men of Israel, I will help thee, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I will. Fear not, thou worm. I will. Chapter 43. There must have been some doubt. But now saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Stop fretting about that. Perhaps you're here this morning and you need a certain level of assurance. I pray that the Lord would administer that to you as he was here, to the writer here, and as David requested there in Psalms 35. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God. I am thy God, the Holy One of Israel, and thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, and Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee. And he continues over and over again. Just keeps repeating that. Why? It gets away from us. And even if we don't doubt it, we don't live in the present joy of our salvation like we ought to. Oh, that God would visit us. Oh, that he would say to our soul, I am thy salvation. What a difference living in the present reality of our salvation would make in our everyday lives. I mean, we would be unstoppable. What a difference that would make. Oh, it slips from us. It gets away from us. We get filled with so much. You know, Jesus warned in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, that in the last days, that there would be those not looking for him because they would be overcharged. Their hearts would be overcharged. And I think about that. That's the days we live in. Overcharged. Overstimulated. And he goes on to say with the cares of this life and the things of this world and the riches of this world and all just overladen with so much. And we don't live in the present joy of salvation. And oh, what a life that is if we were to live in the present joy of salvation. I pray if you're lost, that you have no idea of this peace and this joy that the Lord would work in your heart and say to your soul, I am thy salvation. Cause you to trust in him for the first time in your life and work a miracle in your heart. And oh, what a blessed time that is. That first time that he says to your soul, I am thy salvation. What a peace that it brings. What a calming. What a joy to have that settled in your life. And then as we grow on in the Lord, at times it gets away from us as we wage war in this battle. Sometimes we've been so deep in the trenches we forgot even what we're fighting for. Been so long in the foxhole that, you know, there's an old series on TV about the Vietnam War, and it just seemed like it just went on and on and on and on, and for long people don't even know what they're doing. They're over there setting up their own cartels and everything else. They just gotten used to the trenches and the war and don't even remember what it's about. And as we go on through life, at times that joy of our salvation gets distanced from us. I know it does. We need a visitation from the Lord again. We don't need to be resaved, we need to be revived. the Lord would say, I am your salvation. Stop trusting in other things. Stop fretting over this. I am thy salvation. And the result is that praise that we saw. Oh, from the bottom of our bones, we'll feel it and we'll rejoice in the salvation of God. But if you don't feel that way, something's wrong. And you need to cry out like the psalmist did there in that passage of Scripture. Let's stop there.